Psalm 53. Let us hear God's word. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will the evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread, and who do not call on God. There they were, overwhelmed with dread, where there was nothing to dread. God scattered the bones of those who attacked you. You put them to shame, for God despised them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. This is God's word that we have read and heard this morning. A psalm which many of us would recognize from its opening line. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Perhaps some of you, maybe even many of you, have heard the story of the secular campaigner who petitioned a court in the United States. And his objection was that whilst the Christians had their public holidays and the Jews had their public holidays, the secularists and the atheists and the humanists had no public holidays to speak of. And the judge before whom the plea was heard responded, but that is not the case. That is not the case at all. The secularist, the humanist, the atheist, you clearly have a day which is set aside for you. And with a rather strange look on his face, the plaintiff, or whatever term you use for the one appealing, said, well, what date would that be? And the judge replied, April 1st, sir. All Fool's Day, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, friends, that's a great story. I'd love to be able to tell you what courtroom it actually happened in. No one can tell you what courtroom it actually happened in reality, as it's an apocryphal story. But it's a good story nonetheless. But is that really good? Do we look at Psalm 53 and think about that story and have a little chuckle to ourselves and leave it at that? No, we don't. Because this is serious. This is serious. David looks at the society around him, and perhaps he even looks at some within his own number, and sees in their life a rejection of the truth concerning the true God. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he makes this statement. The fool says, in his heart, there is no God. Yet here in these six verses of Psalm 53, we find that statement at the beginning, framed with at the end, the hope and the promise of salvation. And that is why, to provide simply a title slide for this message, I choose that phrase, on fools and saviors. There are many fools, but there is only one true savior. And this morning as we come to this psalm, I want us to see what God would say to us through all of this. The first three verses are very much a description of the one who says in his heart, there is no God. I know this probably applies much more to the men folks than the women, but not only last month, but a year past, we had a film night for the men's. I know the ladies, you have film nights as well, but I don't think you've watched the films we've watched. And we watched two successive films, one last year and one this year. And the one we watched last year displayed the glory of God in creation and the universe. Now, I hadn't been swapping notes with Tom. Don't even know if Tom knew that I was going to be speaking from Psalm 53 this morning. But the first thing we realize is when we walk out and look up at the vastness of space and realize that what we are seeing is only a small subset of the known universe. And scientists are increasingly telling us that beyond the known universe, there is so much that they don't know. And you look up, and you see the heavens, and there God declares his glory. These stars did not come about by chance. He created them. He sustains them. A universe, the extent of which only God knows. Yet some look there. I love those opportunities when I find myself somewhere on a clear night where background lighting is so low you can look up and actually see the Milky Way stretching across the heavens. Amazing. As we're looking, as it were, on that section of our part, our galaxy in space. And the wonders of creation. Yet to that, there are those who say, there is no God. The film we watched only last month started by reminding us of what we had seen before, and then instead of showing us the vastness of space, brought us into the intricacy of the human body, to the tiniest details below the level of the cells, to the structure of the proteins. And the point which I'm sure was left in many of our memories, that the little protein that holds everything else together within cell structure within our bodies. When that protein is actually examined with a technique known as X-ray crystallography, they are able to see the form that that protein takes. And it is actually in the shape of a cross. God's mark. That's the shape that that protein is in order to do its work. But whether we looked at the vastness of space or the most intricate detail of the human body, there is the mark of a creator upon it. And all of that has been seen. Yet David says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He denies the existence of God. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Either turn in your Bible or simply listen as I read a passage that many of you will recognize. Romans chapter 1 and beginning at verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 22 again. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm not going to continue into Romans chapter 1 and the remaining verses because it is not our purpose being here this morning to expound Romans chapter 1. Those who are acquainted with what the remainder of this chapter says know only too well when they look at it that it was not only a commentary on life in Paul's day, how so clearly it is still a commentary on life today. Almost a year ago, five pastors in Houston were demanded to turn in their sermon notes and recordings of their messages because some people had claimed that in preaching from passages such as Romans chapter 1, they had caused offense. Only this past week, a pastor in Atlanta has received the same demand to turn in their notes. I can see it coming. Turn in your notes, turn in your computers. The sort of behavior that we rightly would expect when someone is accused of having material on their computer that they should not have. We would expect the police to take their computers from them. Men who preach the Word of God, having their notes taken in case they have said something that has offended contemporary sensibilities. Can I tell you, friends, that although I am not preaching through the remainder of Romans chapter 1 this morning, I believe the day will come when it will take courage for faithful ministers of the Word of God to preach Romans chapter 1. Because of those who would be so readily offended by the truth of the Word of God. But that's not what I'm preaching this morning, so we return to Psalm 53, but have noted that Paul has explained why fools end up the way they do. God has given them over. And the next two verses of Psalm 53 show us not only what we see in denying God's existence in verse 1, but shows that the fool despises God's standards. They are corrupt, says David. Their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. And we know that all Scripture is God-breathed, but verse 2 almost goes on to say to us, and God sees it that way too. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. There is not one human heart that has not been touched deeply and damagingly by the fall. Sometimes the doctrine of man's total depravity is misunderstood to mean that everyone is rotten to the core and as absolutely rotten as they could possibly be. No, non-Christians do kind deeds. It is true. But at the very heart, the very core of our being, is a heart that does not want to do what God wants, but wants to do what it wants. And the heart that rejects the reality of God also rejects the rule of God. And the things that we read in these verses are the result. David writes these words around about 1000 BC. Some 300 years later, Isaiah is inspired by the Spirit of God to write, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Not only telling us that time doesn't change things. 300 years later, still the same. All gone astray, but beginning to give us a glimmer of how one day our iniquities would be laid upon another. This message this morning, friends, is not only of fools, but of a Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Flicking again very quickly to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 to simply remind us of what Paul tells us there concerning where our rejection of God's rule leads to. Verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is hope. There is hope for God deniers. There is hope for sinners. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, verse 23 of Romans 3 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." But then goes on to speak of God's remedy for sin, which is a Savior who would come out of Zion. Yes, sadly, the fool not only denies the existence of God, but despises the standards of God and lives his own way. Yet verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 53 tell us how God declares his judgment. "Will the evildoers never learn?" the psalmist asks. "Those who devour my people as men eat bread, and who do not call on God." Exploitation. Desperate exploitation. When you believe that you're answerable to no one but yourself, then it becomes a very easy thing to imagine that given the power, you can do what you like. And if there are those who you have power over, you can exploit them. You can use them. Friends, we live in a world where sadly that is all too common. As they tried to clear out the jungle in Cali, it was one last sweep to try and bring under their care the young unaccompanied children. Why? Because they knew all too well that if they didn't get them under their care, they could so easily fall into the hands of traffickers. Men, and sadly sometimes women too, who have no care for God's standards. And just as David says here, devour people as men eat bread. They do not call on God. No. because they consider themselves to be answerable to no one but themselves. But notice too what David says. There they were, overwhelmed with dread, where there was nothing to dread. You see, verse 4 asks the question of the evildoer, will they never learn? But verse 5 addresses the people of God who see this. And it leaves us scared, doesn't it? How many have said, I don't know what the world's coming to. I don't know what's next. I don't know if it might be persecution or what it might be. I don't know. And sometimes our faith can be tested. There can be those who will wonder, will God be there? Will God be there for us? It's great to read of how when those three young Hebrew exiles were thrown into the furnace in the book of Daniel and the king looked in and saw the form of a fourth man who looked like a son of God in that furnace. But would God be there for us? Yes, friends, God will be there for us. We do not have a God who promises to keep us out of trials. No. We have a God who promises to be with us even through the trials. Those verses so wonderful. In Isaiah 43, you know, I have two go-to verses in times of trouble. One, as most of you who attend here regularly know, is found in Romans chapter 8. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purposes. Do you know I've got an Old Testament go-to as well? It's in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, where God says this, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is a God who does not simply say, follow me and life will be trouble-free. This is a God who says, when you go through the troubles and the trials, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And not only will He be with us, He will bring us out the other side. When God opened up the Jordan for His people to pass through, He didn't leave them in the middle as the waters closed up again. He brought them to the other side. He did the same with the Red Sea. He brings His people through. And in verse 5, the psalmist says to God's people, there they were, overwhelmed with dread, where there was nothing to dread. Why? Because God scattered the bones of those who attacked you, and you put them to shame, for God despised them. Tough talk. But true. The psalmist not only says here that God's people need not fear. There are times when the thing we dread, in reality, there's nothing to dread because God is in control. And those who had attacked the Lord's people, David says, were put to shame. Because God despised them. Friends, the tragedy is that those who despise God will one day discover that God despises them. God's not just neutral about those who reject His law, reject His love, reject His grace. He will punish them. And that's heavy. And that's why we pray. And pray, I hope, unceasingly for the salvation of our loved ones who as yet do not know Christ. That they'll come to know him. But I've often pointed out to you, and I point out to you again in this psalm, that it's very rare in scriptures to speak, to hear of God's judgment without finding very close God's salvation. Verse 6. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. This is the longing of the psalmist, that a day would come when the salvation that God would bring for his people would come to them, that it would come out of Zion. A day when God would restore the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad, he said. You know, over the years that would follow, after David wrote this psalm, you know, things didn't get better. Things got steadily worse. There was a time when God took his people into exile, 70 years in Babylon before he worked through a pagan king, King Cyrus, to bring his people back. But the years that followed really weren't all that much better. And then for 450 years, there is silence. There is no prophet proclaiming the word of God. Is there a word from the Lord apart from that which they already had in their scriptures? The answer was no. And then one day an angel appeared to a young village girl and told her that she would become with child by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that baby who was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago would become more and more aware as he grew of who he was. And at around 30 years of age would begin to proclaim the salvation of our God. The kingdom of God. The good news of the gospel. That God has stepped into human history to rescue and to redeem his people. And he would do that by coming in flesh and giving himself for us. Yes, as Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When the psalmist says, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, the Lord's people proclaim, he has, he has. In the form of our Savior. David could only see in terms of God's ancient people. But we can see in terms much more broad, more expansive than that. A message of hope not only for the Jew, not only for Jacob, not only for Israel. A message of hope for all men everywhere. In the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who knew no sin. Who became sin for us and bore in himself upon the tree on the cross the judgment that our sins deserved. The one who became no sin. That we, the one who knew no sin yet became sin. That we might become the righteousness of God. Sins forgiven. All our sins forgiven. Past, present, future, sins forgiven. That we might stand righteous before God. Friends, yes, we feel pity for the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. In a rural graveyard in Maryland, there is a stone which carries simply the inscription, here lies an atheist, all dressed up with nowhere to go. C.S. Lewis commented upon that and then said, but if only that were true. Because there are two destinies. The glorious hope that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ is the rejoicing that David speaks of here for Jacob and for Israel is our rejoicing in Christ. To know that this is our hope. And it is our eternal hope. Oh, dear ones, may it be your hope this morning. And for those who are dear to us who do not yet have this hope, may we give God no rest as we pray for them. But as we pray, may we rejoice. There is coming a day when God will restore the fortunes of his people. And even on that day, his salvation will come from Zion. For the one who died on that cross beyond the city wall will one day return. And what a day of rejoicing that will be when those who have longed for his appearing see Jesus. We'll sing. We'll shout the victory. Friends, let's bring this part of our worship to a close this morning as we sing together, rejoice and be glad, the Redeemer has come.